Good morning and welcome. We'll begin with our study of the Gospel according to John here momentarily. We'll just settle in here. I'm excited about this particular study through the book of John, John's Gospel. John sets forth Christ in clear terms. There's no doubt as we read the book of John that the testimony of the apostle is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that is, it is this same Jesus who came to earth. He came as a baby. He was born. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He grew. He began his ministry. And there was one specific goal in mind, the purpose to seek and save that which was lost, the purpose not only to reveal the Father, but in revealing the Father, he reveals not only who God is, but the work of God. So there's a revelation and there's a work, the revelation of the work of Jesus, what he would come to do. Specifically, to offer himself to death on the cross, shedding his own blood on the cross, his blood being the payment for man's sin debt, a debt that man could never and would never pay on his own. The great impossibility is man covering his sin debt. It's impossible. Yet Jesus came, fully God, fully man. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth and he explained the Father. He explained God to us. He shows us the heart of God. So we see him explaining the Father, and then we see men responding to that explanation of the Father. And what we find is a very winsome Jesus, which means that we have a very winsome Creator, God the Father, who has a heart toward man. So this is what has captured our attention thus far, and we'll continue in this wonderful gospel. Now, there are not four gospels. There are four gospels, but there's only one gospel. And these four gospels, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really four testimonies concerning the same gospel, coming across in various words and human differences, but the same conclusion that it is Jesus, fully God, fully man, came to earth to pay our sin debt. He offered himself sacrificially to death on the cross, shed his blood on the cross, paying our sin debt. He was taken down from the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. This is not simply a matter of testimony concerning the apostles. This is our testimony as well. This is what we have to say. This is our belief. This is our conviction. And we learn these things from the writings of the apostles. So we believe so that all who believe in him. All who repent and believe. And this is simply a reorientation of your life toward Christ and what he has done, toward Jesus. That he has paid our sin debt. That we would live with him eternally in his kingdom. And this is the great promise that we have. And this is the life that he has shown us. He has put his life in us. We have this revelation from the Father. We're no longer are we darkened in our understanding concerning spiritual things, but we're enlightened. The true light is Jesus. And that light exists nowhere else but from Jesus. And he is the source of that light. He radiates that light. So we give him praise. And this is our thinking. This is our conviction. This is our belief as we come to this study. So over here in John chapter 20, these words are written in verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. The conclusion is Jesus taught and accomplished through his works and healings a lot more than what is contained in the Bible. We just have a small picture, but enough of a picture of who he is to believe, to repent, to follow. But he did much, much more than what is able to be conveyed in this book. So that's what he says here, which are not written in this book. There's a lot not written in this book. But these have been written. So what has been written has been written for what? For what reason? Well, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So this is twofold. We come to Christ believing. And that's what he says here. But these have been written. So we read the testimony of the apostle here specifically in the book of John. And we see Jesus accurately explained, accurately described, and we see his works, his teachings before us. And as we read, these works and these teachings unfold before our eyes, and we see who Jesus truly is. He says, it's been written so that you may believe. So this is not here just as an end in itself or as some story that we're just to, find interesting. This is here that you may believe. And this is important that you believe. This is important that you take these words of the Apostle John as he was inspired of the Holy Ghost. That you take these words and you absorb them and think upon them and ponder them and see Jesus and allow God to do a work in you as you read, and that as you read, you will come to faith in Christ. You will believe in Christ. You will situate the weight of your life, the weight of your existence on Christ, that you would reorient your life not toward yourself, not toward your own brand of righteousness, not toward the things of this world, the temporal things of this life, but that you would reorient yourself toward Christ, toward Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Because while he paid our sin debt on the cross, and while he died on the cross, And while he was buried, he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay buried because on the third day he rose from the dead. He lives forevermore. And his rising from the dead confirms that everything he said and did, everything he taught and worked is true. He is the risen Savior. He is the risen Lord Jesus. It means that the blood shed, his blood shed on the cross as payment for our sin debt is fully effective toward the one who believes in Christ, toward forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So this is what's important. Now, this is, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he's not just any old average, ordinary man or person. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel. And then look at this. There's an and, that you may believe. That's where it starts. But and that believing. So as you believe and in that believing that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, you would have life in his name. So this is not some kind of just intellectual operation whereby we come to faith. That's important, that we come to believe and trust in Christ. But in that trusting, as we turn to Christ, as we receive him, as we situate our lives upon the sure foundation, the rock, Jesus, he puts divine life in us. And that's what it means to be born again. He told Nicodemus in John 3. And through that conversation, he speaks to all mankind. And what does he say? You must be born again. You must be born again. It's not enough just to be born into a physical existence. Yeah, we know it's not just physical. We know man is body, soul, and spirit. There's a lot to it. But we are separated from God. We are apart from God in our sin. Our sins have created a barrier between us and God. So there must be more. There must be a way to God. There must be a way to fellowship with God. There must be a way to know God and experience God and walk with our Creator. Must be. Well, your sins have made a barrier, created a barrier between us and God that no man can cross on his own. Here it is. Jesus came to earth and he came to bring the remedy for that impasse. For that impossibility of us ever having fellowship with the Creator. Jesus has broken down that barrier. He has broken down that wall of division that stood between us and God. He has broken it down. And he did this. He accomplished this by offering himself as the one true sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood to pay our sin debt. A debt that you and I could never pay. But Jesus paid it with his perfect blood. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, this is the message that we preach. This is our conviction. This is what we believe. This is what we own as believers in Christ. Well, We'll go over here into John 1. We're still working through John chapter 1. What a mighty fine chapter is John 1. Well, let's see where we can pick it up today. I like picking it up in verse 18. It's hard to leave any of John 1 behind and proceed. There's so much good that follows, but there's so much good right here in John chapter 1, even at the outset, even in the prologue there, 1 through, 13 or 14. We have this good information, good news concerning Jesus. Well, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Jesus has explained or came to earth to explain God. We get our word exegesis from that. Exegesis. He came to exegete God. He came to explain God. He came to show us who God is and what God does. Jesus says later on, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says later on, I and the Father are one. So Jesus is God. We have God in three persons. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. And they work in agreement from before time began. They were in agreement on the plan of salvation. And they have orchestrated this plan, and they have accomplished this plan, and they continue to work this plan. So no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Jesus came that we would see God. Over here in verse 14. It's hard to leave verse 14 now. That's a good verse. Powerful verse. The word that we're introduced to in John chapter 1 verse 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So automatically, immediately, we get this idea of the Word. Now, John hasn't disclosed who the Word is yet, but he says, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word existed. The Word is pre-existent. The Word has been before time began. And we see that fellowship between the Word and God. He was in the beginning with God. So he says, and the Word, this is thunder in chapter 1. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, that's powerful. This Word, that this pre-existent Word, became flesh and dwelt among men. And we, John says, and we beheld his glory. We saw him. He came. Now, we were in company with him. This is what? This is the testimony. This is the witness of John. We have the witness of two Johns here in chapter 1. John the Baptist and John the Apostle. And this is a powerful witness. Listen, one of the threads here in the gospel is the thread of bearing witness to who Christ is and what Christ does. To who Jesus is and to what Jesus does. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Well, in the beginning was the Word. He's God. And what does Jesus Christ do? Well, Jesus came to explain the Father. He came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal this eternal plan. But it doesn't stop there. He not only reveals, but he actually, Jesus in his own body, of his desire to fulfill the will of the Father, Jesus accomplishes the purpose for which he came, which is to die on an old rugged cross, paying our sin debt there on that cross, that whoever believes would be saved. So, here it is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what John's testimony is. We saw his glory. That's what John said. We saw his glory. Glory as of what? The only begotten of the Father. Full He's full of grace and truth. So John said, this is the genuine article. This is the Son of God. This is the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us. He was right before our eyes. We saw him. We beheld him. And we were convinced of who he is. And that's why he's writing. So we would be convinced of who Jesus is. Well, back up here, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. So this Jesus is God going all the way back in time past. But Jesus is very close to the heart of God. The Bible says here he was in the bosom of the Father. So Jesus is going to demonstrate the heart of God. So when Jesus walked the earth, when Jesus came to earth and conducted his ministry, listen, he demonstrated who God is and what God does. The heart of God. Jesus is the heartbeat of God. Jesus is God. He is God's heartbeat. And we need to catch that. We need to resonate with the heartbeat of God. He was in the bosom of the Father, close to the Father's heart. What else is he going to reveal when he explains the Father, when he explains God as God in the earth, fully divine, fully human? He is going to explain the Father. So that's what he does. Verse 19, this testimony of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. So lest there be any misunderstanding, John wants everyone to know, and he says it more than once, he is not the Christ. He says, even though he came before Christ, Christ existed before him. So he understands who Christ is. Well, let's get on over here. Let's read down through 28 here. Verse 21, they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet has said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So this first part, that we think is the first day, right? This day that John the Apostle is describing is John the Baptist saying, I'm not the Christ. Very clear, very plain. Listen to his words. He is the prophet, John the Baptist. Powerful words, forerunner to the king. But he's not the king. The messenger of the king, the herald of the king was important. But don't confuse the messenger and the king. The king is the king. The messenger is the messenger. The messenger comes before. The messenger announces what the king once announced. Usually it was just preparing the way of the king, letting the specific village or town's people know that the king's coming. Prepare. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. King's going to show up. And that was John's role. And he fulfilled that role of pointing to Jesus. And then we have the next day right there, verse 29. So we have the first day, then we have the next day. Then the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. So now, see, the first day, it's a self-denunciation or renouncing his own claim, which he never claimed to be deity, but it's renouncing that anyone would think that he is the king. He says, I'm not the king. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John identifies the Lamb, and he identifies Jesus as the Lamb, and he puts in our minds who Jesus is in his essence, that he would be the sacrifice. I mean, this is the thought of the Lamb in those days among the Jewish people. This is an animal that's going to be sacrificed. And Jesus, in that vein, is called the Lamb of God. And John puts it succinctly. This is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John doesn't say, behold me. He doesn't say, behold something else. Behold all the baptisms. He doesn't say, behold the religious system of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, the scribes, and so on, the priests. He says, behold the Lamb of God. And he is expressly looking at Jesus. Behold him. Behold the Lamb of God. It's not about, listen, John didn't preach himself. Nobody needs to preach themselves. We preach Jesus and Jesus crucified. Jesus is the true Lamb of God. So, This is the gospel in a nutshell, right here with John in verse 29. This is he goes on to say, on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. There it is. He's bigger than I. He's better than I. He is God. He existed before me. Even though I was born before him, he existed long before me. John 1:1, 1:2, 1:3. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So he says, I was baptizing. I didn't recognize him. I just came baptizing, doing what I'm supposed to do. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. So this is the descent of the dove, the Spirit, upon Christ, who is the anointed one. He said, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So, we have another dimension to the work of Christ, or another description. It's probably a better way to put it. That not only is he the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but the same one who is the Lamb of God that makes that perfect sacrifice for man's sin debt is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So, these two ideas are joined here in John, right there. We have the first one there in verse 29, the Lamb of God, who what? What's he going to do? Is he going to do anything, or is he just going to, you know, walk around? No, he's going to take away the sin of the world, and that's what Christ accomplished on the cross by shedding his blood. And then we find out down here in verse 33, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So God the Father identified Jesus the Son at his baptism as the Spirit, like a dove, descended on him. And John the Baptist recognized that and said, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He says, he who sent me to baptize in water said to me. So these are words of the Father. He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 34, John's witness. And witness is a tremendous theme in the book of John. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist joins in this you know, bears witness to who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And this is earth-shattering. This is overwhelming. This is great news that there would be someone, there would be a Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. There would be one who would be anointed with the Spirit, who would baptize others, believers, in the Spirit. So that's the second day. The first day, John, I'm not the one. There's one coming greater. Second day, he's the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to your futile life. He's the answer to your darkened understanding. He's the answer to your sin debt. He's the answer to your sin problem. He's the answer to your misery. And he's the answer to your future. So we proclaim Jesus. And then the next day, right there, verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So there's these guys hanging on every word that John the Baptist preaches. That's the way it was set up. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's the same sermon he preached the day before. Day before, he preached verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And then on this next day, this third day, again, John's standing there with two of his disciples, and he says, "Behold," he looked at Jesus as he walked. So there's Jesus right in front of him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So there's sermon number two, testimony number two given by John the Baptist. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And this is the pattern that was set forth. These early disciples of John were not to remain disciples of John. They were to turn into disciples of Jesus, the one who came to earth to pay our sin debt, the one who came to earth to call men and women and boys and girls to follow him. And so these disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And that's what they did, exactly what John the Baptist declared. "Behold, the Lamb of God." There he is. And so they're going to follow. So they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. It's beautiful. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" So what do you seek? Yeah, I think this is a question that Jesus asks us. I think as we read, we're caught up in this story and it becomes personal to us. What do you seek? You know, what do you want out of life? You know, do you just want to kind of disappear into the crowd and just live, you know, just kind of day by day, the mundane, the routine, for the here and now? Is that what you want out of life? You want, it's futility? You want this? What do you want? Do you want true life or you want just life? You want the biology of life or do you want the Zoe of life? Do you want all the questions answered or do you just want a couple of the questions answered? What do you want? Do you want to be caught up in this world? Do you want to be jerked around by the ideas and notions and trends and fashions of this world? Or do you want the solid rock, Jesus, the firm foundation? Do you want to be established on him? Do you want spiritual life? Do you want true life that is only found in Christ? So we hear this question that Christ asks, what do you want? What do you want? It's amazing to me that men and women and boys and girls seem to just want what they want. They want their wisdom, which is human wisdom. They want their own righteousness, which is unrighteousness or self-righteousness. So they want the material things of the world. Or they want a good time. Or they want a bad time. But they never lift their eyes up to really look and to really examine and answer the question, what do you want? You have some options here. You know, and Jesus is the best way, because he covers our past, he covers our present, and he covers our future. With his blood and by his spirit, we are sealed to the day of redemption. And we have a home in heaven. We have an eternity with him as we receive the eternal life that he has to give now, that comes through our trust in his work on the cross, the shedding of his blood on the cross to pay our sin debt, that we would be adopted into his family. And all this we know is true because he's risen from the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. So this is true life. The one who is risen from the dead gives eternal life to those who believe. So believe. Believe. I pray that your desires would change from the things of this world and the things that are of human invention. And those desires would shift, and you would desire true life, Zoe life, high life, spiritual life that is only found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So these disciples heard Jesus speak and they followed Jesus. And he said, "What do you seek?" Boy, I'm going to highlight that in my Bible if I could find a highlighter, which, there we go. Got a highlighter. I'm gonna highlight that. What do you seek? I think that's a huge question. That's a beautiful question that Jesus asked these disciples. They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. I mean, back then, customary to say, Rabbi basically means, oh, great one. You know, he's a teacher. They said, "Where are you staying? Where do you live? Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see. Keep on following and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So we're thinking that they stayed with him the rest of the day, and they may have spent the night there with Jesus. Just right there, just hanging out with Jesus. Now, what is Jesus doing? This is the point I wanted to make. What is he doing? Look, right there in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father," right here, "he has explained him." What is Jesus doing? He is explaining the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, is explaining the Father. Jesus, fully God, fully man, is revealing the Father. And what we see in Christ as he relates to these disciples, these early disciples, is we see the winsome Jesus. We see a winsome Father. We see a winsome God. Is who we see. That is powerful. It is powerful, powerful, powerful to me to see Jesus here relating to these two disciples. What do you seek? Come and see. Come and see. He's not standoffish. He's not judgmental. He's just winsome. What do you seek? Come along. Keep on seeking. Keep on following. He is the winsome Lord. And I pray this captures your mind and heart as we continue to read on down. So one of the two, this is verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of the two was Andrew. Now we think the other one was John the apostle. That's what we think. So this one is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Well, you know what's interesting is really, as far as we know, they've just heard John preach, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." As far as we know, they haven't seen a miracle. They haven't heard a lot of teaching. They've heard John's sermon. And by the way, praise be for John continuing to preach. Praise be that he even preached basically the same message on the third day, but that he didn't see the results the first time he preached that he saw the second time he preached. In other words, on the second day, he didn't see two disciples go after Jesus, but on the third day, he did. He did. So that is a good word for all preachers and pastors. That's a good word for every believer as we share our testimony, as we bear witness. And by the way, bearing witness to Christ is a strong thread through this book of John. Catch that vibe. Resonate with that and live it out. Now, yeah, there he is. Found his own brother. That's what he did. My, my, my. He found his own brother. Andrew. Heard. Andrew's following. Andrew decides, says, "I'm going to find my own brother. I'm going to go find my brother." One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother. And isn't this important? That we find those closest to us and that we give them the word of testimony concerning Christ. And it's not about arguing over doctrine. It's not about any of that. It's about come and see. Come and see. Come and see. See for yourself who this Christ is. And this is why we need the book of John. This is why we need the apostolic teaching of the scriptures. We need to invite people. We need to start with those closest to us and say, read it for yourself. Read the book of John and see for yourself how wonderful this Christ, how beautiful, how winsome is this Jesus, how relatable is this Jesus, how compassionate is this Jesus, how powerful, how wise is this Jesus. Who wouldn't want to follow this Jesus? We should open our Bibles and we should say, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. You are invited. And then he brought him to Jesus. That's what he did. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So they don't even need to exchange introductions. Jesus says, "I know who you are, and by the way, I'm going to change your name." And he changes the name of Simon to Peter because this is the difference that Christ is going to make in Simon's life. And this is the difference he makes in all of our lives. So he's saying, yeah, I know you, right? You are Simon, son of John. He knew that. And how did he know that? Well, because he's the Word who has existed before all time and has all knowledge. And that's how he knew. And lest we kind of glide over this, this had to make a powerful impression on these first disciples. And while they saw no real manifestation of what you and I might call or consider a miracle, this is certainly a testimony to the deity of Christ and his all knowledge, his omniscience. So he says, "You are Simon, son of John." Okay. And then, "You shall be called Cephas," Beautiful. So you're going to be called Peter. You're going to be called small stone. This is important. This is what you're going to be. This is what you are. This is what I'm going to do with you, is what Jesus is saying. Now, the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip. Now, who purposed to go into Galilee? Well, it's capitalized here in my Bible that he, Jesus. So we can go with that. Either way, it's fine. Some people think that Andrew purposed to go to Galilee, or that Simon purposed to go to Galilee, Cephas. So the next day Jesus purposed to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Okay? So Jesus finds Philip. Now, this Philip is the apostle. He's not Philip the evangelist over in Acts 6. This is a different Philip. And he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus finds Philip. He says, "We're going to Galilee. We're going to find Philip." And he says to Philip what you would expect him to say, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. One ancient writer has called Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, Fisher Town. Fisher Town. So these guys are, they're not the highly educated. These disciples are disciples. They're ordinary people like you and I. Oh, isn't that beautiful that Jesus came from heaven to earth to call ordinary people? Like John and Andrew and Philip and later on Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So the reputation of people from Nazareth, the reputation of the town, preceded Jesus. Nathanael's like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he meant it. And Philip says, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, no guile." That's a powerful statement. An Israelite in whom there is no deceit. There was an Israelite that was known for his deception, his deceit, his guile. That was Jacob. And there's going to be another little reference here. But he says, he recognizes this in Nathanael. There's no deceit in you. There's no dancing around the corner, tiptoeing through the tulips with Nathanael. In fact, you kind of get an idea of his personality when he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He meant it. Jesus sees him and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and apart from Him was not one thing created that has been created. So you hear Nathanael's words right here. "How do you know me?" Well, he knows you. He knew Nathanael. He knew Peter. He knew John. He knew Andrew. He knows all. He knows all. He knows who you are, and he knows what he can make you. So Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Jesus just tells him, I saw you right there. Maybe the fig tree was Nathaniel's favorite place to kind of get alone by himself and think about life and think about things, think about what he knew, think about his ambitions, his purpose, what have you. A fig tree, a particular tree. Maybe it's a place where Nathaniel went when he was in despair. Maybe when he was having the proverbial bad day. Perhaps when he was sorrowful. That he would go and he would think about things. Maybe he went there to think about regrets in his life. Who knows? But Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And this must have resonated with Nathanael because he comes back. Nathanael answered him. By the way, he's not seen any kind of a physical healing or miracle of Jesus. It's just Jesus is all-knowing. He knows Nathanael. He knows you. He knows me. He knows everything about us. He knows the depths of our being. And this made a lasting impression upon Nathanael. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. My, the Son of God, the King of Israel. You ever stop to think about the titles of Jesus that are in, the names of Jesus that are in the first chapter? We have Jesus as the Word. We have Jesus as the life giver. We have Jesus as the Son of God. We have Jesus as the Lamb of God. We have Jesus as the King of Israel. All these describe our blessed Lord. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You will see greater things than these. Now I'm told that the you there, where he says you will see greater things than these, that this was that this you is a plural, that he was talking to the disciples there. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you. So he's, whenever Jesus goes into truly, truly mode, you got to think, you got to listen, you got to be on the alert. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. My. So he could have stopped with, you will see greater things than these. But rather than stopping with, you will see greater things than these, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you all will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Get ready for the adventure. Get ready for the work of the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Israel. Get ready for the revelation of who he is and get ready to see what he does. Prepare your heart and be decided in your belief, in your trust, in your conviction as to who he is and what he does. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll revisit chapter 1. There's plenty there, but boy, just reading through and then ending there on the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Such an identification with the people that he's reaching. He is the Son of God, But there's over, I think, 80 references in the gospel to Jesus saying he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. He has come to seek and to save man from his sin, from himself, from death, from hell, from the grave, from judgment. So in Jesus, we flee from the wrath to come and we seek and find our refuge in Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Well, we'll be back for another teaching from the Gospel according to John, perhaps tomorrow or the next day, maybe Monday. But we will be back, Lord willing.